what I want to speak to you about is, in essence, it's a rebuttal to a sermon that I've heard given many times in Scripture, and I don't really believe in it. I remember hearing it when I was at the mission. I listened to a lot of sermons on tape because churches would clean their library and send them out there, and I'd a lot of times listen to them because I had a lot of time for listening, and I listened to this series on Abraham and Lot. What I'm going to speak to you this morning is on Lot. And there was a series on it. And it wasn't just that, because I've got some books in my library that are contrasting Lot and Abraham. And so I want to go through Lot today and sort of a rebuttal. And whether you've heard this sermon or not, you probably have heard parts of it. But anyway, what I want to start with is in 2 Peter Chapter 2, and I'll start in verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensuous conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Three times in two verses they call Lot a righteous man. He rescued righteous Lot. He was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Lot was a righteous man. What does righteous mean? I know Rick Cole says it's the opposite of wrongous. Righteous means you do what is right. He was a man who was known for doing what is right. He was a righteous man. And yet when you read commentaries and people, they always want to contrast him with Abraham. Abraham, who was a man of faith. Lot, who was a man of the world. Abraham was a man who sought God. Lot was a man who sought worldly pleasures. Well, that is not the truth. Lot was a righteous man. And I think he has been slandered for many, many years. So I want to go back and let's look at the stories about Lot and let's see what Lot did with the preconception that Lot is a righteous man, not that Lot is a bad man. Most people in the Bible, most preachers like to take people from the Bible and they like to give them a contrast. Isaac and Ishmael, even Paul does that. The Apostle Paul, Jacob and Esau, David and Saul probably. But there are people that they say, here's the good, here's the bad, and you can look at the two and you can contrast them. And so they like to do that with Abram and Lot, but I think that that's doing Lot a terrible injustice. So let's start back in Genesis, and we'll start and look at the passages in Scripture about Lot, and see what a righteous man really is. First time I read about Lot is birth, Genesis 11:27. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. Lot was Abram's nephew, and he was born probably in Ur, because when Abram's father is called, verse 31, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldees in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran, and they settled there. So when the family migrated from Ur, Lot came along with them. Now while they were in Haran there, living there, after Terah died, after Terah died, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now this is an interesting phrase, and Lot went with him, because Abram had just been told, I want you to go and leave your family and go to a land that I will show you, and I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And the first thing we read about is Abram took Lot. Well, I think some commentaries talk about how Abram made a mistake there. He shouldn't have taken Lot. I don't think Abraham did take Lot. I think Lot went. I think Lot was a believer in the true God. And when the true God told Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless you, Abraham said, I want to be on your side. Lot told Abraham, I want to be with you. And Abraham said, I can't take you. I've got to leave you. God told me to leave my family. And I think Lot was much like Ruth later on, says, I don't care. I want to go with you. I'm going to cleave with you. I want your God to be my God. I want your people to be my people because the blessing is going to come on you. And I think Lot followed him, even though Abram told him not to, because Lot wanted to claim the blessing. Abraham, I don't believe, would have disobeyed God at this point. And not, if he said, leave your family, I think Abram would have done it, but I think Lot tagged along. Because Lot was a person who wanted the true God. I'm reading some between the lines here, but I do, I'll explain a little bit more later, but I do think you need to read between the lines for good, not for evil. And most of the time when people read Lot, they're looking for wrong in his life, but that's not what we should be looking for, seeing what is right. And this is the first case where he follows Abram. He wanted Abram's blessing. Abram goes and Lot moved to Canaan, the land of Canaan, what's modern day Israel. And they came to, verse 6, as far as the side of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And while they were there, Abram built, he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And then Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. But there was a famine in the land. So there's a famine. They didn't have enough food. Abram had flocks. Lot had flocks. Didn't have enough water or food for their animals, so they migrated on down to east to Egypt. Well, you're probably familiar with this story. While they're in Egypt, Abram told Sarah, his wife, because you're beautiful, I don't want any trouble to happen to me, so just tell everybody you're my sister so they don't kill me so they can marry you. So Abram was afraid because of his beautiful wife, Sarah. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And so Abram was caught in verse 20, and so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged with him, and Lot with him. I think Lot was also in Egypt. They went down together because they both had livestock, they both had flocks. They went to Egypt. Abram got in trouble, got kicked out of Egypt, so they come back home. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar, which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were then dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan that was well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes, and he blessed Abram. Okay, now, I want to talk a little bit about this story. Because this is a story that even in Sunday school papers, as a kid, you read these stories about how Lot made a bad choice. God gave him the choice. Abram told him, you choose. And he made a bad decision. He chose with his eyes. He did not choose by faith, but he chose by looking at this land that was well watered, that was good for livestock. He looked and he said, this is a good place to live. And instead of, he never prayed about it. He never asked Abraham to pray about it. He just made a choice. And people criticize Lot because he is choosing with his eyes. Now I want to tell you that that is really misjudging what's going on here. Lot is a godly man. He's a friend of Abraham. They're good friends. Even though their herdsmen are fighting, Lot and Abraham are good friends. They realize there's a problem here. They need to do something about it. And so Abram offers Lot the choice. He says, if you want to stay here, I'll go. If you want to go, I'll go someplace else. But we've got to separate. But you go ahead and make your decision. Now, when I came back 1 year from Manual Mission, when I left there, I came back for a year. I didn't have a job. And I lived in my parents' basement for a year. My wife and all my kids. And if my mom would have come to me after we were there for about 6 months and said, John, this house just isn't big enough for us and you. So here's what I want you to do. Either you live here and we move, or we'll live here and you guys move. Now, if I would have said, well, Mom, I know this is your dream house. This is where you've always wanted to live. But I think it's probably better off if I live here with my big family and you guys all go find you some other place to live. Now, what would you think if I would have made that kind of decision? You would have said, what a cad. What an ingrateful son. That's no way to respond. Now, look at this story again. Who was it that, I'll go back to Abram. Abram moved to Palestine twice. He moved the first time when his son was in Haran, and this is where he settled. He built an altar here. This is where he called on the name of the Lord. Then he goes to Egypt. He comes back. Where did he turn? He came back to the same spot because this is the place he liked. That's where you move. You move to a place that you like. It's the place he calls home. This is his, where his altar is, where he calls upon the name of the Lord. Lot knows that. Lot was with him. He knows this is where Abraham wants to live. If Lot would have said, well, Abraham, I think I ought to stay here. I think you ought to go down into the valley. I think you ought to go down there and live among those wicked people. Then we would have had a right to complain about Lot's decision. But Lot was saying, no, this is your home. This is where you choose to live. It's where God has brought you. I will leave. And so Lot then lifts up his eyes. He looks around for a place to live. He chose to move down there into the valley. Why did he choose the valley? Because it was well watered. There was good for livestock. He was a shepherd. He had flocks. He wanted a place that was well watered. Think about that a minute. He had just gotten through with an experience with Abraham because of a famine. That they went down to Egypt and Abraham fell into temptation and sin and was rebuked for that. So Lot says, I don't want that to happen to me. I'm going to learn from Abram's mistake. I'm going to find a place that's well watered, where we're not going to have famine, and I'm not going to be driven out, that I'm not going to have to go down to Egypt to feed my livestock. I'm going to find a place that's well watered. He looked around. He was trying, I think, to find a good thing. Now, he chose with his eyes, that's true, because he looked and he saw a good place. But when you go to the grocery store and you're trying to buy some apples for your family, you don't say, oh, boy, that apple looks too nice. I better take this one over here. It's got some bruises on it. When you're making a choice for your family, for your people who are dependent on you, you do choose what is right. You make a good decision. You pick the best. You might make bad decisions. You might get home, find an apple that's been frozen or something and nasty inside. But you try to pick the best. And you use your eyes, you use your senses, you use your common sense. You'll say, but he didn't pray about it. He didn't say, Abraham, what do you think I ought to do? I'm sure they prayed about it. They prayed all the time. Did he ask Abraham advice? Abraham asked him. They'd already discussed the problem, and Abraham said, where do you want to go, or do you want to stay? I think he did. I've moved several times. Every time I've moved, like from here to the mission or from the mission to here, there's always been a prayer meeting. We get together. We pray. They ask God to bless us as we're moving. I think that's normal. I can't imagine Abraham and Lot left without asking the Lord's blessing, without asking the Lord's guidance. they're godly men. And God, Abraham probably prayed for Lot that God would protect him. And Abraham Lot probably prayed for Abraham. They left under good circumstances. Lot moved down here into the valley. The men were wicked in the city of Sodom, but he didn't live in the city. He lived in tents. He lived out in the countryside. Well, when I used to teach geography, Sarnissa was in my class. I used to teach geography out at the mission. And one of the things that I taught about geography is that there is no perfect place to live. Every place has its good and every place has its bad. One of the assignments I used to give my students there was write what is good about living here on the reservation. And the next day I give my assignment, write what is bad about living here on the reservation. It's pretty interesting to see what comes up because the good things are also the bad things. People like it out here because of the solitude. It's quiet. You can see stars at night. There's hardly ever anybody around. When you ask what's the bad things about it, well, it takes 24 hours for a policeman to come if there's a problem. There takes longer than that sometimes for an ambulance. It's real hard to get anybody out here because it is so secluded and so isolated. What is the good thing is also the bad thing. One thing that used to strike me as funny is they almost always said this is good sheep country. And it always cracked me up because you could grow more people in one pasture, and more sheep in one pasture in Kansas than you can in the whole valley that we lived in. But it's good for nothing but sheep is more to the point. But it's not really good sheep country. But they like it, and they like the sheep, and they like herding the older people. Kids didn't seem to like it too much. But every place you live has its good and its bad. If you lived in a mountainous terrain, life is in some ways rugged. It's tougher. You don't have a lot of visitors. But as a country, if you are a country like Tibet, you're very rarely conquered. People don't bring an army up there to conquer it because it's not worth taking. Because it's so mountainous, it's so hard to get up there. You suffer so many casualties to take it. That if you live in a mountain, you're a fairly safe place to live. If you lived in a broad valley or in a flat country like Poland, it gets conquered two or three times every century because there's no natural terrain. It's too easy to walk through there. The land is easy, so there's a lot of farming, there's a lot of produce, a lot of economic activity. It's worth conquering. So which is a better place to live, Tibet or Poland? Well, it depends on what you're looking for. Both have its good, both have its bad. Lot chose this valley because it was well watered, because it was good for agriculture. It was a good place to graze his flock. But it was also a bad place, and we're going to read about that coming up here, because he gets conquered in chapter 14. An invading army comes in. Now there's five cities down there in the valley. The valley of five cities. Most of you know of two of them, Sodom and Gomorrah. There's Admah and Zeboim and Zoar. There's five cities in this valley. Sort of interesting. Most times they talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, but there is one passage in the Bible that they refer to Admah and Zeboim and the other cities. So they don't always just go with the main two. But there's five cities. And there's a story in chapter 14 about this battle where these four kings invade. And they take on these five kings in the valley, and they win. And they take away Lot as captive. When they captured Sodom, they captured Lot. When some people escaped and told Abram that Lot was taken captive, Abram got together an army of people who lived up there in the mountains. They went and they chased them down, attacked them by night, captured everything, brought it all back, rescued Lot and his family, rescued the Sodomites. King of Sodom wanted to reward him, and he told him, "No, I don't want anything from you." And Melchizedek came out and met him, and then there's a lot of that story. But Lot then was rescued by Abram. Well, I think that's a little bit of an important story, because the next main story is about the destruction of Sodom. So let's jump over to chapter 18 of Genesis. The angels came to Abram and they told Abram, they said, "Shall we hide what we're going to do from Abram. And they decided, no, let's go ahead and tell Abram. So they tell Abram that verse 20 of chapter 18, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly great. So they're going to go down and they're going to destroy the city. Well, Abram prays for the city. He says, if there's 50 righteous, will you destroy it? Won't you save it for the sake of 50? You're not going to kill the good as well as the bad. And the Lord says, no, I'll save it for 50. And then he says, well, what if they only miss by 5? What if you got 45 righteous? Will you save it 45? He says, yes, I'll save it 45. He said, what about, what did you go to next? 30? 40. And then he went to 30. Then he went to 20, and then finally in verse 32 he says, may not the Lord be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there, and he says, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. Now, as soon as he had finished speaking to Abram, the Lord departed, and Abram returned to his place. So Abram had prayed to God, and said, God, you wouldn't destroy it if there are 50 righteous. He got down to 10. Well, why did Abram stop at 10? Why didn't he go all the way down to 1? I don't know exactly, but I think he had confidence in Lot. Lot was a righteous man. He's been living in this city for some time now. He figures Lot has had some good influence on this city. There's probably 10 people righteous there by now, with a missionary like Lot living there among them. Lot and his wife, 2 daughters, maybe other in-laws by now. He figured that things are probably Lot's got a church going there or something by now, and there's probably 10 people righteous by now. He's been there, and he had confidence in Lot. But turns out there's not 10 righteous. Now, another point people make about Lot, they use Lot as an example of worldliness. Here's a guy who is guided by his appetite, by his eyes, looking for what is good. He moved down into this wicked place, and first of all, he lived up here by himself in tents. But then gradually he kept getting closer and closer. And they said, this is an example of what happens when you dally with the world. You know, first Christians supposed to keep themselves pure, but a little bit isn't going to bother me, a little bit more isn't going to bother me. Next thing you know, here's Lot living in the city. Lot sitting at the city gate, one of the head men of the city, an important person in the city, as he's sitting in the city gate. And they said, this is an example of what happens to worldliness. For Christians to become worldly, they, first of all, they dabble in it. Next thing you know, they're in over their heads. And Lot is a good example, young people. Don't be like Lot. Well, I don't think that that's quite the case. We do see that Lot moved down there, but Lot is a shepherd. He lived in tents outside the city. He wasn't involved. Now he's living in the city. What do you think happened? Well, it seems to me that quite a bit has happened. The city's been conquered. They've been taken captive. They've been rescued by Lot's rich uncle living up in the mountains. I'm just guessing at this part, but they probably zoned him in. Probably said, nope, you can't live in tents anymore. You gotta live in the city. They figured they're a lot safer if they got Lot living in the city than they are if Lot's living out there, because next time the enemies come, Lot might just pack up his tent and leave. And they probably wanted Lot living in the city. They probably begged him to come in the city. Maybe they forced him to come live in the city. They said, Lot, we want your ally. We want your influence here. We want you to intermarry with us. We want you to become part of us. So that if we ever get in any trouble again, we can count on your rich uncle Abram up there in the mountains to come and pull us out again. And I think that's probably what happened. They probably twisted Lot's arm. Lot moved into the city, and we know he had these 2 daughters, and he was looking for husbands for these 2 daughters. So there's not very many good men in the city. Lot probably looked long and hard for fit husbands for these girls. The whole city was corrupt. The men preferred men to women, so it's probably pretty hard even to find a good fiancé for his daughters, but he looked and he finally found a couple men that he was willing for his daughters to marry. He was also sitting here in the city gates. Now let's read some in chapter 19 here and just see what the real story is. Now the 2 angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw him, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lord, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way. But they said, however, no, but we will spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them, and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, Lot is living in the city, that's true. Lot is sitting at the city gates, that's true. But what is Lot doing at the city gates? He's a missionary. He's warning people. This is a wicked city. You don't want to spend the night here. This is a place of wickedness. It's not safe to sleep on the street. Is he assimilated? Is he part of the people? Is he a leader? Is he well accepted among the people? No, he's sitting at the city gate not as a judge, not as a ruler of the city, as a mayor. He's sitting at the city gate as a warner, as a missionary, saying, it is not safe to live here. Come into my house and spend the night. It's not safe. This sort of brings up a couple things. One is, Lot's wife is a pretty good contrast with Sarah. If you want to make a good contrast, this is where you can do it. Abram went down to Egypt, and he was worried about Sarah because she was so beautiful. Lot, he's very concerned. So Lot's wife physically is nothing probably like Sarah was. When these two men, we didn't read this part, but when these same two men came to warn Abram, Abram told Sarah, go fix some food for these men. And she fixed them some bread and fixed them some supper. When they came to Lot, who cooked? Lot cooked. Where's his wife? Well, she's not quite like Sarah. Sarah was even commended in the New Testament for calling Abram Lord. She was obedient. When Abram would tell her to do something, she called him Lord and obeyed. Lot's wife, we only know one thing she was told to do, and she didn't do it. Remember Lot's wife. So, if you want a contrast, you've got a beautiful, obedient, hardworking wife, and Lot was married to a ugly, lazy, disobedient wife. There does seem to be a scriptural contrast in that, but Lot himself seems like he is a godly man. He's a righteous man whose heart is vexed living in this city. Well, before they laid down that night, all the men of the city came out and they said, send these two men out. Now here's a part that's a little bit trouble, but Lot went out to them, verse 6. Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do with them whatever you like. Do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and now we will treat you worse than them. Now, already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. First of all, does this sound like a man who's been assimilated? Is this a ruler? Is this a person that people like, that they've elected to be mayor of the city? He's sitting judging in the city gates. No, this is a man. You came in here as an alien and already you're always telling us how to behave. You're always judging us. You're always criticizing us. We're getting fed up with it. Now we're going to treat you worse than we're going to treat these men. Lot is not assimilated. I think analogy doesn't hold up. Lot is not someone who's gone over to the worldly side. Lot is a righteous man whose heart is continually vexed. He's probably continuously preaching against them and they're getting fed up with it. You're always doing this. You're always telling us how to behave. Now, why did he offer up his two daughters? That gets to be a little bit more hard. How is that a righteous thing to do? Well, I'm not sure he ever intended to do it. There's another story we read about in Judges where a man was traveling through and the same situation happened in a city of Benjamin. And it says he kicked that concubine out the door and said, here, take her and do what you want with her and leave us alone. Lot did not do that. Lot did not kick his daughters out the door and say, leave us alone, like throwing the baby off the sled for the wolves to eat the baby instead of the people. I mean, not the stories like that in Russian literature. This is not what he was doing. He was not trying to throw his daughter to the wolves to save him and these two men, because he didn't do that. He went outside and he shut the door. Now, I don't know for sure what his point was here. I don't think he ever intended to do this. Possibly he was doing what Paul later did when he was on trial between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he said, I'm here for the resurrection of the dead. And the people who believe in the resurrection got fighting the people who didn't believe in the resurrection. I don't know what his point was here, if he was trying to stir up the heterosexuals against the homosexuals or something. But there's something going on here. But he wasn't, I don't believe, making a literal offer, because he didn't do it. He went out and he tried to appeal to them and tried to talk to them, but they said, stand aside, and they tried to grab him and do to him worse than they were going to do to everybody else. So the angels reached out, grabbed him, pulled him in, and that made the people go blind. And they told him, you need to get out of this city. You need to escape. We're going to destroy this city. So he sent to the men who were to marry his daughters, and they, verse 14 says, up, get out of this place, the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. So he couldn't find anybody else. So it was just him, his wife, and his two daughters. Even the two guys that were fiancés of his daughters, they weren't interested in coming. So it started getting morning. God's going to destroy the city. And angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and two daughters who are with you, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So then seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord is upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. And when they came, brought him outside, the one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away. But Lot said to them, oh no, my Lord. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest a disaster overtake me and I die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small? That my life may be saved. And he said to him, behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town in which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar, which means small. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Now the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now this was the story of what happened. Now remember, Abram had prayed, if there's 50 righteous, wouldn't you save the city? If there's 45 righteous, wouldn't you save the city? If there's 40 righteous, wouldn't you save the city? If there's 30 righteous, wouldn't you save the city? If there's 20, wouldn't you save the city? If there are 10 righteous, would you save the city? And God said, yes, I'll save it for 10. Well, it would have taken 10 righteous men to save Sodom. But it only took one righteous man to save Zoar. By one righteous man living in that city, God spared it. Well, that doesn't sound to me like a real worldly, ungodly man. It sounds to me like somebody that God loves. It says, Abram prayed for the cities, but he didn't intercede enough to save them. Lot prays for the city. He does intercede, and he does save the city. This is one of the five, the smallest one of the five, Zoar. So Lot stays in Zoar that night, that day, and the hail and brimstone all came, destroyed the city, and then he leaves from there. He's afraid to live there in the city, and so he leaves for the mountains. His wife looks back. We have a game we play at our supper table. It's who in the Bible might have said. And I'll just think up some phrase off the top of my head, and then everybody plays the game. Who in the Bible might have ever said that? And it's sort of a fun game. And we were playing this one night, and my phrase was, who in the Bible might have said, well, there goes the neighborhood. And Ruth said, well, maybe that was Lot's wife's last word. well, there goes the neighborhood. Maybe Rahab said that too. And but it doesn't say what her last words were. It doesn't even say what her name was, but we are to remember Lot's wife. Think about her, because she did look back. She did not go on. She did not flee. She did not obey. And good contrast there between her and Sarah, who called Abram Lord. So he escaped. He went to the mountain. Verse 27 here, Abram rose early in the morning and went and stood overlooking the valley from the mountain where he lived to look out over the Jordan Valley and all of the cities that were down there been totally destroyed, and it was quite a sight. And preachers make a point of this, that at judgment day, here's Abram living in the mountain, secure with all his possessions, rich in silver and gold and livestock. Here's Lot living down in the valley. He escaped with nothing. He escaped with just himself and his two daughters. No possessions, no anything. And they say this is the difference between a worldly Christian and a godly Christian. In the day of judgment, One will escape as though by fire, by the skin of their teeth, with nothing to show for their life. Others will have a foundation built upon by their good deeds and so forth. Well, and they make a nice illustration of this, but I don't think it really carries much weight. The judgment that really matters is the final judgment, where the Lord will judge, not the judgment of what happens in your life. This, to me, is an example of the Lord blesses those who serve Him. The Lord doesn't bless those who don't. And that's not true. Some Christians are called to rough lives. Some Christians are called to places where they're going to be poor, where they're going to be put upon, where the neighbors hate them, where they are a light in a dark area, where they're constantly attacked, where they don't have anything to show for their life. They struggle and they struggle and they struggle serving the Lord, trying to be faithful to Him, and they have nothing to show for it when at the end. There's nothing wrong with that as a Christian. The final judgment is not how much you ended up with when you die. That's no example of whether you were blessed by God. The real test is what is going to happen when you die, when you come before the Lord. Is He going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, righteous Lot, whose righteous soul was continually vexed living among these men"? Is He going to call you righteous? Is He going to praise you? Or is He going to be critical of you? Let's look at a verse in Luke chapter 17. Jesus is teaching here. Let's start in verse 26. "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot, when they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed." And it goes on to tell them to remember Lot's wife. But he doesn't say, this is just like in the days of Abram, when God destroyed. He's making a comparison here between righteous Noah, righteous Lot, and how that they both were rescued out of a wicked world. God, and that's the point that Peter makes, that God knows how to preserve righteous men from a world full of wickedness, from a world that is evil. People who seek God, who live for God, God is going to preserve them the same way He did Noah and the same way He did Lot. He doesn't make the comparison here of Abram, how Abraham was preserved when God destroyed all the wicked people in the valley. He makes the point that it was the same as in the time of Lot, righteous Lot. The comparison here is not a contrast. The comparison is between Lot and Noah, both of men, and so does Peter later on make the same comparison. This is a righteous man that God preserved. Now, there is another story. I don't think we'll look at it because we don't have time, about Lot and his two daughters. When they get up into the mountain there, his daughters are concerned. They're living in a cave, and his daughters are concerned because their father has no offspring. His line is going to die out. And so it says they got him drunk. And that night, the oldest daughter had sex with her father and became pregnant. And then the next night, the younger daughter said, "I'll do the same thing," and they got him drunk again. Now, it says both times that Lot did not know anything about it. He didn't know what was going on. He was drugged. People say, yes, but it's a terrible sin. Incest is a terrible sin. It's something that never should have happened. That's true. But it was not Lot's fault, and I think Scripture is very clear that it was not his fault. He was drugged. This was not a case like Noah that came off the ark and planted a vineyard and made himself drunk, and then bad happened from that. This is a case where his daughters drugged him. And I don't think that Christians or anybody is accountable for things that are not their choice, that are not of their volition. And they say very clearly that Lot did not know what was going on. But his two daughters did become pregnant. One of them became the father of the Moabites, and one became the father of the Ammonites, two great nations that lived on the other side of the Jordan, where Lot was living at the time, in the cave. Well, 400-plus years later, after Israel had moved to Egypt and was on their way out, and they were coming back from Egypt, they came up on the west side of the Jordan. As they were coming up there, God said in Deuteronomy, let's I'll read, you can read these along if you want, but Deuteronomy 2:9. And the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession. And then in verse 19, when it got up a little further to the Ammonites, and when you come opposite the sons of Ammon, do not harass them, nor provoke them, for I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot as a possession. 400 and some years later, God is preserving these two nations because they're Lot's descendants. Everybody else, God's letting the Israelites wipe them out. They can wipe out Og, the king of Bashan. They can, Sihon, they attacked them. They obliterated them. They took all their livestock. They took all their stuff. God allowed them to conquer other countries, but when it came to these two, he said, no, you can't have these two lands. These I've given to the descendants of Lot. And I think here we have even 400 and some years later, 450 some years later, we see that God is still preserving people because of righteous Lot. It's his heritage, it's his inheritance. Later on, God does destroy them. Zephaniah chapter 2 talks about how that God, he uses the same analogy. He says, Moab, I'm going to make you like Sodom. Ammon, I'm going to make you like Gomorrah. Your righteous ancestor pulled you out. I protect you all this time, but now, because you're mocking at Israel as they're going into captivity, because you haven't been any help to your brothers, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to make you, take you back like you would have happened if Lot wouldn't have been righteous. I'm going to make you like Sodom. I'm going to make you like Gomorrah. So, but we see that righteous Lot, because of his righteousness, not only saved the city of Zoar, he preserved his heritage for at least, a long time, well over 400 years. So here I think is a maybe a reconstruction, you might call it, of the man Lot. Righteous Lot that God preserved because of his righteousness. And it's an example to us of how God can do that, how that God can preserve us. Now, I don't think it's right, really, for Christians to always try to find fault. I think it's something that we like to do. We like to, Daniel was a righteous man, and we can't find fault with Daniel, but, you know, Abram, yeah, he sinned. David, yeah, he sinned. God, he looks at us, and he doesn't see the sin, but so it's possible that Lot wasn't righteous all the time. But his testimony in the New Testament is righteous Lot. Jesus calls him righteous. Peter calls him righteous. He's a righteous man. And God is able to save those who are righteous. Again, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that we are not righteous, that we are all sinners. But God, because of that, sent his Son who lived a holy life. He saved us. He paid the penalty. Because of that, his righteousness is imputed to us. But once we've accepted Christ, once we decide to follow him, once we become Christians, and we become righteous, then I think then God will deliver us, the righteous people, from the day of judgment. We're not saved by being righteous, but by Jesus' righteousness that's imputed to us. But the lesson from Lot is that a righteous man God will preserve. Well, we're out of time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for these examples in Scripture of men who follow you, who live for you, who are righteous. We pray, Lord, that we would trust you, that we would obey you, like Lot did, follow you, be good examples at work, good examples in our school, good examples in our jobs, in our families, of righteousness. We ask for your blessing, we ask for your deliverance. We pray for our families. It's tough raising a family in a wicked world, and we ask for your help in that. Pray for your protection. And just pray, give us a good week as we leave here today. In our Savior's name, amen.